But I do get the honor of getting to share with you guys this morning. And so we've been going through the Reset book. Who here has gotten the Reset book and started it? Yeah, it's pretty cool, right? It's very practical daily application of how you can reset your prayer life. And so I've been going through it as well. If you've not gotten a book yet, they're available to everyone for free. They're available at the front table as you exit the building. So please make sure you pick one up. We got some more in, so there's plenty to go around. But I've been doing the Reset book myself. It's been encouraging. I've been hearing from God in different ways. In addition to being encouraging, though, it's been a bit convicting. Anybody feeling me on the Reset book's a bit convicting? And in that, I've been asking the Lord, okay, God, we're resetting, right? What are maybe some habits that are in my life that I need to reset? Maybe what are some areas in my life? What relationships maybe? Do I need to change some things with my diet? Do I need to change things with my finances? I'm really just trying to give the Lord permission to reset a lot of things, right? And in doing so, God in his kindness and a little bit kick in the butt, a little bit, I got, he dropped into my spirit a scripture that I want to share with you guys. So Proverbs 4:23, many of us might be familiar with it. It says, guard your heart above all else, for it is the source of life. I want to read a couple of translations of how this verse actually is in several different Bibles. So the Amplified version, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. New Living, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. King James, the old school, solid, trusty Bible, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. And NIV, classic, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. With that in mind, I think it's pretty important that we need to not forget our hearts in this season of reset, right? It's really easy for us to think about resetting the things we do in life, but what about our heart, the very source of what that flows from? What is in our hearts is the question that I want to talk about and go into today. So the question I've asked myself with the Lord is, so over the past few years, what have I planted in my heart? Now, I'm just going to say it. Don't know if you know, but we've been living in a pandemic, right? That's been happening the past few years. In fact, the other day I heard somebody give a date saying, you know, I've had a certain item for the past 3.5 years. And I was like, oh, okay. And then when they told me they got the item in 2017, I said, no, you've had it for 5 years. You just skipped a year and a half. Has anybody else like just skipped a year and a half? Like, where did it go? Exactly, right? So this week I actually looked up the definition of pandemic. I wasn't really sure what that meant. And so I want to share it with you because I think it was pretty eye-opening to me. An epidemic of an infectious disease that spreads across a large region, for instance, multiple continents or worldwide, affecting a substantial number of individuals. An infectious disease. Dis-ease. If I start to think about what's in my heart, I can set aside a virus and talk about there's some dis-ease in my heart. And I would venture to say it has been infectious. I see this as I talk to people, as I share and hear from other people. I get this dis-ease from them and I share it with them. This dis-ease, I would say, and as the Lord has told me, he's put a word on it for me, and that is offense. A spirit of offense. So now's your moment if you'd like to rise and leave the room as we go into this direction. No offense, you can do that. But that's what I want to talk about this morning, because in my own heart, I've been convicted that there's a dis-ease within my heart that is spreading pandemically. And I can take out the politics, I can take everything, I can take out the medical information, I can take out a lot of stuff and set it aside. We're offended. Do y'all disagree with me that like our world and our lives, many of us are offended? So I looked up, what is offense? It's an annoyance or resentment brought about by a perceived insult to or disregard for oneself or one's standards and principles. Again, it's an annoyance or resentment brought about by a perceived insult to or disregard for oneself or one's standard or principles. And as I took this to the Lord, no topic was off limits. As I started to bring up things like, well, okay, let's just talk about it. Let's just put it out there. The virus, right? What starts to stir in your heart as I name some trigger things? Mandates, vaccines, right? School closures. What's stirring in your heart as I just even just say those words? I'm not giving no opinions on them. Or what's gone on in the past 2 years? What about conversations about race? Right? What if I say things that certain groups matter or certain groups don't? What if I talk about protests and riots or different factions and groups? What if I did get political up here and start naming political parties or public leaders or figures, regardless of what side of the line you fall on? What starts to stir in your heart? Everybody feeling good, or are we feeling a little, right? I'm not here today to convince you that there's offense in your heart. That's not my job. That's the Holy Spirit's job. I would be overstepping if I were to tell you you're offended. But what I do want to do today is tell you that it's not okay. We let offense seed itself into our hearts, and we don't realize how serious it is and how impactful it is. We don't realize what it's become. We sit behind computer screens, we hold up phones, we watch the news, and we take this in, and then we wonder why our life is at dis-ease. So let's take a look at it. There are three areas, because I'm a good trained Bible teacher, so I have my 3 points this morning. But there are three areas I want to talk about that the seriousness of being offended, how it grows in our lives. The first one is that I believe that offense is a gateway to sin. In my study this week, I was really challenged. I wanted to find in Scripture that offense was a sin. I wanted to see in Scripture that that was there, and I couldn't find that. If you find it, please let me know. I couldn't find that offense itself was a sin, but what I think offense is like is much like anger. So let's talk about anger for just a moment. Now, in the Bible, anger is mentioned in many lists that are including sins. However, in Psalm 4:4, it says, be angry, but do not sin. Reflect in your heart while on your bed and be silent. Love that. Selah, which is a poetic form. It's a Selah is at the end of your messages and Psalms. It was a way for the writer to say, now stop and think about what I just said. Be angry, but do not sin. The Bible actually gives us permission to have that emotion. And then immediately gives us instruction, but don't respond. Go sit on your bed. Put yourself in time out for just a second and think about it. And just think about what I said. I think offense falls in that category, that it calls for a response. It pushes us to respond because we're offended. So quickly, Bible says, stop, hang on, think about what's going on. I believe that rooted in judgment is sin. Rooted in judgment is offense. And we know that Scripture, many of us know that Scripture talks about judgment. And in the light that it is a sin, Jesus says, do not judge. For the same measure that you judge, others will judge you. In fact, that scripture in Luke, I believe, it says, for the same measure that you use judgment, it will be given back to you. This is actually where Jesus says, pressed down, shaken, and overflowing. Now, we like to apply that to money, and I believe that principle is true as well, that you reap what you sow. But in that context, it's actually talking about judgment. That you will get back the same way that we judge others. It's going to be given back to you full. That's terrifying for me. That's convicting for me, right? But in addition to that, offense leads us places, right? Remember, the definition itself talked about being annoyed and having resentment. But it leads to anger. It leads to indignation, animosity, bitterness. The quote on bitterness that I don't know who actually said it, but everybody quotes it, is bitterness and unforgiveness. It's poison that you drink thinking somebody else will die. Being a bitter person, it's rooted in offense. And these things will lead us down further a path if we just let them grow in our hearts. They lead us down to hostility, unforgiveness that we know is a sin, spoken many times by Christ himself. Enmity, we see ourselves as opposed to people instead of on the same team. We have rage, we have wrath, we have hatred. Hatred in our hearts. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount that hatred in your hearts is equivalent to murder. He gets real serious real quick. All of these are aspects, they're fruits, they're results to the kingdom of darkness, right? These are the things of the kingdom of darkness, not the kingdom of light. Paul says, so Paul's writing to followers of Jesus at the church of Galatia in Galatians. He's given a list. He's talking about living in the Spirit. How do you know that you are living in the Spirit? How do you know that you are living your life submitted to God and his ways? And he says, well, this is not going to be in your life. This is what it looks like if you're not doing it. He does it in a comparative way. He says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. And he gives this list: sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, and divisions, or fractions, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other like sins. The version I have says, Paul says here, let me tell you again, as I have said it before, those living in that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Let me go over that list again. The parts, you know, hostility. Anybody seeing some hostility in our world? Quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambitions, dissensions, fractions or divisions. See, offense is like the seed that grows and produces this fruit. It's like taking wildflowers and just scattering in your heart. And then all of a sudden things start popping up and we go, I don't know where that came from. We're careless at times. We just let it take root. There's a harvest. There is a harvest. What you seed, what you plant, what you sow is going to grow in your life. Hostility, quarreling, jealousy, rage, hatred, strife, dissensions, divisions, unforgiveness. Unforgiveness takes Jesus takes unforgiveness so seriously that in a parable to his disciples, he tells them, I would rather, and what's going to happen is it is better that you be handed over by God to the torturer than for you to have unforgiveness in your heart. I'm going to get to it, but to the torturer, who's the torturer? Like, the enemy, right? It is better that the enemy gets access to your life in a moment than for you to have unforgiveness in your heart. Unforgiveness is not okay. And we just let these things, I'm offended and I don't really handle it. And then it comes up. So my brother at one point was getting into gardening and he had started composting, which for him just basically consisted of like a Rubbermaid bucket with a little bit of dirt in it. And then all the food scraps went into it, which I think is pretty accurate. I mean, you can get really serious about composting and do the whole worms thing and all that kind of stuff. But he was starting kind of simple, just throwing the stuff in it. And then he was using that compost in his garden. And all of a sudden he started getting potatoes growing in his beans, right? Because when you plant certain scraps of potatoes, right, the eyes or whatever, they seed up, and he had potatoes mixed within. He was careless with what went into his compost that was feeding the rest of his garden. Are we careless with what we're putting into our heart and it feeds the rest of our life? Remember, we're supposed to be guarding our heart because out of it is what we everything we do. All right, so let's get to the second point. You know, it's interesting as I do that scripture, every time I read it, it's so funny to me. I don't know who's like kind of grown up in youth church culture, but I can probably talk. Guard your heart. We've all like mostly that gets told to like teenagers in a very like specific context, usually dating, right? Like guard your heart in dating. But like, and so I've always wanted to apply it that way. And so I'm having to do a reset in my heart of like, that scripture is everything. So the second point, offense. I believe offense being a gateway to sin, and sin opens the doors to evil in our lives. It opens the doors to evil in our lives. Now, when I wrote that statement, I hesitated on wanting to make evil a different word because I was nervous about how we would handle that word, but I want to talk about it real quick. Yes, it opens evil in our life. I'm going to go so far to say is it opens us up to the demonic. I'm just going to say that. Yeah. Demonic can be shocking to some people. I want it to shock us. Yeah. Because if I were to say, this is opening you up to the demonic, most of you go, I don't want to have anything to do with the demonic. If I just say evil, I don't know if it gets the point across that it's saying the demonic gets access to your lives. Jessica, how is this true? Old Testament, Deuteronomy 30. Now, often in the Old Testament, there are pictures that happen in real life. There's stories that happen in real life, and they tell us a spiritual truth, right? So in Deuteronomy 30, God is about to bring the people into the promised land, and he gives Moses the whole law. And Moses in Deuteronomy is kind of recapping everything God says. And it comes to a point, Deuteronomy 30, starting verse 13. Now, this is Moses speaking on behalf of God. See, today I've set before you life and prosperity, death and adversity. For I'm commanding you today to love the Lord your God, walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his ordinances, so that you may live. That you'll multiply and the Lord will bless you in the land you're entering to possess. But if your heart turns away and you do not listen to God, you don't keep his statutes and ordinances, you don't follow his way in living, you let your life bow down to other ways, worship other gods and serve them. I tell you that today you will certainly perish. You will not prolong your days in the land you are entering and possess the land across the Jordan. So God is saying in this picture, the physical picture of them inheriting the land, he's saying, if you don't follow my ways, it is going to open you up and expose you to evil. And you will no longer have the victory that you've conquered. Yeah. That's the picture we have. Paul takes this further now in the New Testament, giving us the spiritual truth and understanding. Ephesians 4, he's talking about what does it mean to be a new creation, right? We have victory in Christ. We're a new creation. The old is gone. He says, take off your former way of life, the old self that is corrupted by deceitful desires. And dropping down to verse 25, he says, what does this look like? Therefore, putting away lying, speak the truth, each one to his neighbor, because we are members of one another. Then again, it says, be angry and do not sin, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Key verse right here. Don't give the devil an opportunity or a foothold. How do we do that? These things, lying, not speaking to people, you know, being angry, but, you know, and going into sin. It says, don't give the devil an opportunity or a foothold. I actually like how the Amplified puts it here. It adds on to it as the Amplified does. And do not give the devil an opportunity to lead you into sin by holding a grudge, nurturing anger, or harboring resentment, or cultivating bitterness. All the result of the gateway to offense. It's a foothold. And y'all, a foothold can be so small. So as Robert cues up the video, this is the video I want, this is the image I want y'all to see when we're talking about a foothold. The smallest little offense can accomplish this. I hope the video works. That's crazy. That is crazy. Be able to lick the minerals coming out of it, but they just need the smallest little foothold. You know, they're climbing up vertical walls. It is crazy. Okay, that's the image I want you to have when we let just the smallest bit of offense stay in our hearts, know that the enemy's crawling up your walls ready to lick you dry. He is. And it's not always going to be in the same area of your life where it is. You're offended about something regarding your kids, it's going to show up in your workplace. Right? There's not a fairness to it. It doesn't get compartmentalized or regulated to one area. You open yourself up and say, here's access to my life, enemy. Touch it. I'm giving you permission because I'm in agreement with this sin. Colossians 1:13, Paul tells us that those who place their faith and obedience in Jesus have been rescued from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his son. It takes me to point number three. Maybe. Yeah. Point number three is the idea that a gateway of offense leading us into sin, which opens us up to the demonic, actually empowers the kingdom of darkness in this world. It empowers the kingdom of darkness in this world. There are two kingdoms. Let's not get it wrong. There's not a neutral ground. There's no Switzerland in this world. There's the kingdom of light and there's the kingdom of darkness. And each of them have their fruits. Each of them have their tactics. And it is our job as believers to see the kingdom of heaven come to earth, the kingdom of light invade our earth. Now, it's having to invade because our earth has already been given over to the kingdom of darkness. We're actually on the offense here. But we live like we're on the defense, right? We live like, just don't touch me. Just don't touch me, devil. And we're okay. Instead of, no, I'm going to actually put things into this world and push you back. It may seem extreme, but harboring offense empowers darkness in the world. It places our God-given authority behind the wrong team. All right, so going back to the garden. Going back to the garden before the fall, the very first commandment that involved human beings after we were created, the very first commandment and blessing was to be given authority to rule and reign. And here's the thing, that was not taken away from us. It wasn't in chapter 3, oh, they didn't use their authority, right? I better take that away. As many parents would do if you decided to give your child like a pocket knife at age 4, maybe not the best idea, right? God didn't do that. Why did he not take away our authority? Because he needs us to have it to push back the kingdom of darkness. He can't just say you have it and once you get responsible with it, then I'll empower you with those things. Yes, we have spiritual gifts. Yes, there are other gifts, but I'm talking about our God-given human authority. Apart from being a believer even, you have authority in this world. And so that authority means you can call the shots for one kingdom or the other. Do I have any Tennessee fans in the room? Bless you. Okay, so the football's been going on, right? Wrapping up. And I will not be offended tomorrow. I'm choosing in advance. We'll get there later. But anyway, Tennessee had rights to be offended. I don't know if you caught up with it, but there was a play, didn't go their way. It cost them the game. Those referees cost them the game. They used their authority to decide the outcome. Are you following me here? They had the authority on there, and most would agree, didn't call the right call. But it stands. There's no take backs. Same in our world. The enemy is not looking for your sarcasm. Oh, they didn't mean it. They were just being sarcastic about how much they hate that person. Oh, I'm not allowed to touch their lives now. No, they're not waiting. They're not looking for you to be sarcastic or whether you really mean it or anything like that. They just need you to say it. They just need you to harbor it in your heart. They just need you to put it in the world, and they say, I'm running with that ball. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Forgiveness is one of our most powerful tools that we get to use offensively. We get to push back darkness by having forgiveness. Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you don't forgive others their offenses, your Father will not forgive your offenses. Did y'all know that was in the Bible? Did you know that you can actually withhold the hand of God to giving you grace and forgiveness because of the authority that he chose to give you? If you forgive others, you will be forgiven. If you don't, you will not. See, forgiveness, kindness, compassion, when we release these into the atmosphere, when we release these into our lives, we release and open up ourselves to receive those back. And we push back the kingdom of darkness. Colossians 3:13, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you. You must also forgive in the same way. In the same way. I don't know about you guys, but I want to be forgiven fully and quickly as soon as possible. And I don't know if I always do that to others. I'll forgive them in like a week. I don't need to be out of the grace of God for like a week. As we forgive, he forgives us. Proverbs 18:20-21. Many of us are familiar with this scripture, but I really want to just do a little word study on it. From the fruit of a person's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is filled with the product of his lips. He's filled with what comes out of his lips. He is filled. His life is filled with what comes out of your lips. Right after that, verse 21. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, this scripture here, I want to pause just a moment, do that little word study. This scripture here, the word power in that scripture, in the Hebrew, it actually can also equally, just as equally, translate to the word hand. Okay, Hebrew words often had double meanings. So an Israelite reading this would understand the word of God to be saying, death and life are in the hand of the tongue, and those who love it will eat of its fruit. It's just like if you were to say, you know, the Israelites conquered by the hand of God or the power of God. It's the same idea. So what are we saying here? We're saying that what we speak has the ability to reach out with our tongue and pull life or pull death into our lives, or equally push it out and into others. What are we saying that's come from those roots, that gateway of offense? What sin has begun to grow and harbor? Is it bitterness? Is it judgment? Is it resentment? Is it enmity? I think we don't focus enough on enmity, this idea that you are opposed foes. And I don't really know you as a person, but you are in this camp, so you're immediately my enemy. Whatever camp that may be, there's a lot of camps right now you can decide to apply that illustration to in your life. I'm trying to walk a fine line and not pick any, right? But what camp? Oh, you're a them and I'm a them, so we're enemies. Whether we're all Americans, whether we're all Christians, whether we're all human, and we have those things in common, we stick to our camps and enmity in our hearts, and we're enemies. Throughout the Bible, we're warned. We are given a lot of warnings. So I'm going to go through James 1:19. Know this, my beloved brothers. Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Galatians 5:26, let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another. That comes from conceit. That comes from pride when we provoke one another. Don't do it. Proverbs 17:9, whoever covers an offense seeks love, but he who repeats a matter separates close friends. Ooh, that one's convicting, right? Like if when you go out of your way to cover an offense, versus when you want to, I'm just sharing. I'm just venting. I'm just venting to someone else. Please come into my mess. Please come into my temptation. I want you to harbor offense too. Share my offense. Share my infectious dis-ease. Maybe we need to put ourselves on quarantine from being offended. Like you need to, you know, go. I'm offended. I'm in a 5-day quarantine. I can't talk to another human being because I might spread it. Like maybe that's what we need. But I mean, it spreads, right? I make light of it, but you're following with me. Proverbs 10:12, hatred stirs up strife, but love covers an offense. Like we honor someone, like they offend us and we go out of our way to not make a big deal out of that. It's an upside down kingdom that we live in, right? The world would say, tell people, share with people, right? But we live where the opposite of the world. We reject that. We go, actually, I'm going to actually cover that. If I need to deal with it with someone, I deal with it vertically in the Lord. But I don't have to include everybody. No, that to say, sometimes we find places where we struggle. We need a prayer partner. We need someone to help walk us through and tell us the hard things like, yeah, I know that was wrong. You were wrong. You have to forgive them anyway, because that's going to kill you if you don't. Yeah, we need that. And that's what prayer rooms are great for. That's what altar ministry is great for. Share with that one person so we're not spreading a disease, but we're letting someone else hold us up and encourage us to the conviction of who we are as followers of Jesus. Proverbs 19:11, good sense makes one slow to anger. It is his glory to overlook offense. It is our glory to overlook our offenses of others. Instead of rehearsing offense in our hearts, Philippians 4 says that we should fix our thoughts. Other translations say we should dwell on what is true, what is honorable, what is right, what is pure, what is lovely, what is admirable. Think, dwell, meditate, vent about those things that are praiseworthy. That's what we put in the meditation of our heart. As we uproot these things of bitterness, these things of offense, No, you uproot it and you replace it with whatever is pure, whatever is true, whatever is lovely, admirable. Meditate on these things. I hesitated to start listing some things that I perceive in this world and in my own life have been offensive. And I don't want to necessarily go that route, but I want to be very clear all the areas that I'm talking about. A big one, social media, or the content that we put into our heart. We allow, there are public figures in this world doing what they're doing. I believe many and most trying to do what they are convicted is best. I really do. It is one thing if you were in a fight with your spouse or your kids or your best friend, and I say, you know, you need to forgive them. Most followers of Jesus will go, yeah, you're probably right. But what if I say to you, you know, you need to forgive the president? You know, you need to forgive that public, you know, that superstar that said this or that, or that responded to this way out of their convictions. You know, you need to forgive that blog poster that blew up that chat feed that you were like. We don't do that. We just get angry and we move on. I didn't do that. I don't do that. I will confess right now. I didn't do that. And then every time the news popped on and I saw that person, I don't even care what they had to say. Nothing good comes from that person. Every time they came across my Facebook feed, nothing good, unfollowed. Right? It was hard for me to receive from some of these people that I'm in relationship with. Again, it's one thing for me to tell you, forgive the people that you see physically in your life. It's another one in our world today that we have figures. We know more things. We know more people than ever before. And we are harboring offense towards them. And they're fine. They don't know. But your life is now being open to sin. Your life is now being open to the demonic. Your world is being empowered by evil. Because of a 15-second blurb that you saw run across the breakfast bar. My world is. So I want to be really clear that we're looking at all the possibilities. Don't just go for the big ones. These ones, I know I need to forgive your husband. You do need to forgive your husband. Please don't get me wrong on that. Like, yes, let's start with the people that we're in direct relationship with. Absolutely. But don't stop there. We're kingdom people. It's everyone. Jesus says, how will they know? How will the world know that you are my followers? Is it the Hobby Lobby sign hanging up in your house? Is it the sticker, the Hope Church sticker on the back of your car? No, it says they will be known for their love of one another. So it starts in the church. We have divisions and we have fractions here in the house of God. Do you know, like, what was supposed to draw people to Jesus? Yes, the message of the gospel that was so unifying that they said, how did that many people get it together and stay unified? That's crazy. That's supernatural. Huh. The Holy Spirit. So, wow, about to go way off notes. Okay. Genesis 11, we have the bust up at Babel, right? People of God started, or not people of God, the people started to get together, build a strong tower in their pride. God says, not good. Can't, don't have time to go into all of that. But he busts it up and he breaks them up into their language. And there's kind of, they're not able to be as one the same way. Okay. Because there's evil in their hearts, right? He says it is dangerous for them to be unified because of the evil in their hearts. So we have this whole biblical story that takes up, you know, about 1,000 pages, right? We have this whole biblical story of God working on their hearts, giving them the law, trying to show his direction, trying to lead them. We get to Jesus and the Jesus story, right? And just after the Jesus story, God does something with his people. He sends them the Holy Spirit. And what's the first thing the Holy Spirit does? Acts 2, he unifies them in language. The very same thing that was busted up back in Genesis because they needed to be disunited because they didn't know how to use their God-given authority for anything but evil. Now he says, now that you have my spirit, I can trust you to use your authority and be unified and set the world on fire for the mission of the gospel. But we're using our authority incorrectly still. And we're causing fractions. So application, how do we do this? Hey, did you know? There you go. Siri's talking to me. Application, how do we handle offense? All right. Choose not to be offended. It's a choice. It really is a choice. Let me rephrase that. Choose not to stay offended. I don't want to take away your permission to feel emotions. I believe emotions are God-given. I believe that they have to be mastered, right? We are not our emotions and our feelings, but we are a new creation living by the Spirit of God. But you can choose not to stay offended. Now, here's also a thing. This is not giving you permission to just say whatever you want. See, I do think that if I were to offend you and you stay in offense, that's on you. Now, I have my part. Scripture is filled with how I should treat someone, how I should speak to someone, that I should season my words with salt. Paul says at one time, talking about an issue in the church, he says, I become all things to all people that I may win some. He says that I do everything in my life that I can not to create a stumbling block to someone else. So I'm not giving you permission to just go offend people because, well, it's on them if they're offended. I can say anything I want. That is not what Scripture's saying. I'm saying on our part, we take ownership and we master offense. When you're offended, you choose how you will respond immediately. You need to acknowledge it. I think you need to capture it. And I think you need to submit it to Christ. God's word says that we take every thought captive and we submit it to the authority of Christ. Every thought, good or bad, whether you're justified in it for the moment or not, you submit it to the authority of Christ. What does that look like? What does it look like? Actual prayer. Ask God, what am I offended about? Ask God, who am I offended by? If you don't think you can hear from the Holy Spirit, ask him these questions. He gets really chatty. So that's like, ask him things he wants to talk to you about, right? What am I offended about? Who has offended me? Friends, family, coworkers. Get into that social media. Get into those political figures that we've been around for the past little while. Look at, what did I see on the news? What articles have I read? I'm harboring offense, God. It's all on the table. Take it. But here's a very important next question. Once God and the Holy Spirit identifies the offense, ask him, why am I offended? Here's the thing. I think there are roots to the offense that God wants to heal. I don't think offense is necessarily bad. I think it can be revelation and a tool that leads to healing and growth in our hearts. I want to stop just shy of saying I like offense. I like it for the sense that it shows what's in my heart. It shows areas that I need to grow in, that I need to be healed from, lies that I am believing. So here's some that I heard back So why am I offended? You're offended by other people's actions and decisions because of fear of the result that will occur and you don't have control over it. I'm offended by other people's actions and decisions out of fear because I can't control the result that's going to impact my life. Fear. Here's another one that God convicted me of. You're offended by people's actions and decisions because you're allowing them to determine your value and your acceptance, and you feel rejected. People's actions and decisions in my life, she didn't talk to me. They didn't text me back. They didn't text me back. They hate me. Who here's ever had that thought? And the person's phone died, or they set it down, or they, I don't know, had a life, right? Like, what did I do? Did I say something wrong? Scrolling up. Okay, how could that be read? You know. Their actions and decisions are determining your value and acceptance, and you're coming into rejection. When God starts to reveal these whys, the root underneath these whys, then you ask, what does the Bible say about that? God, what do you say about that? What do you say about pride? I just think I'm right. I'm right. I'm right. I know how to do it. I'm the expert. Maybe we take on some humility, right? Like Christ in Philippians 2, it says that Christ did not count himself equal with God, but taking, like he humbled himself. He took on flesh and submitted himself. He humbled himself. Maybe you don't know the full picture. Give them the benefit of the doubt. What does the Bible say about fear? It says that God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and sound mind. So what are you lacking in the situation? Power, love, or a sound mind on the situation? If it's fear, I promise you one of those three things are falling deficit in your life. You know where the source of all of those are? God. I'm fearful because I feel unloved. I'm fearful because I feel powerless in the situation. I'm fearful because I don't have a sound mind or discipline in this situation. God, Holy Spirit, I need you to conquer the fear. Rejection. God reveals that it's a fear of rejection. You're getting your value, your acceptance by somebody other than him. You got to get back to, I'm in right standing with God. I am accepted by God. And if that person's missing it right now, even if they authentically are rejecting me, God, you are where I get my acceptance. Not that person listening to me or anything like that. So we ask God, what am I offended about? Why am I offended? What is the Bible? What do you say about that, God? And then when he's revealed these truths, you repent or you reset. That's all that repentance really is. Sometimes we want to make repentance a lot bigger than it is. And some things, yes, it's really hard. And we do need those moments that are so crushing that we crush out the action that we've done out of our lives. But sometimes repentance is just literally going a different direction. You acknowledge the offense and you're saying, I am choosing not to be offended anymore. I am choosing to go another direction with my response. And you forgive that person. Now, here's the thing. We can be offended by other people, and we are. But you know what? Offense is a possibility in our lives. It's a byproduct of living in relationship. It just is. Okay? One area that you may be offended is even by yourself. That may be an area you need to look. Because remember, you're a new creation, but you're still struggling with the old self. So I am sometimes offended by the actions that I crave, and I have to forgive myself because that's not who I am. It doesn't determine who I am. But I can be offended by my very things. I can't believe that's in my heart. I can't believe I responded to my spouse that way, to my child that way. You can offend yourself. You must forgive yourself. So we repent. We ask God to forgive us for that sin, bitterness, that sin of resentment, that sin of hostility, of anger, of enmity. God, forgive me. I'm acknowledging it. I would encourage you to say it out loud because you, again, power in our tongues, release that into the atmosphere, release forgiveness into the atmosphere, and ask God to help you turn away from the offense, to reset your heart. We forgive the other person. I want to remind us that the definition of an offense is a perceived insult. Realize and acknowledge that we don't know the full story. We don't know everything that person's gone through that's motivated their actions. Very likely they're harboring fear or rejection or pride themselves. And instead of choosing hostility and anger, discipline yourself to choose compassion. Discipline yourselves to take on the example of Christ hanging on the cross, right? God himself, who's taken on flesh, who had every right to be offended by that moment, said, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing." Let that be your prayer. If that's all you have to muster, "God, I'm so offended. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know the heart wound in my heart that that triggered when they said that thing." One of my favorite verses is at the end of the love chapter in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, "For then we will know as we are fully known." There will be a moment when we'll all get it. I will fully know, Amber. I will understand your heart and how you tick and what makes you think and what gives you passions. And I will understand why certain things in your life grieved you differently than they did me. I will understand why people responded the way they did. But for now, I have to let it hang in the balance of God's got this. He knows. Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they're doing. Forgive them, Father. I don't know what they're doing. Right? Ask these questions. Ask God, what am I offended about? Who am I offended by? I really don't think you're going to have to wait that long for an answer of somewhere to start. Here's the thing. You got some really big things you're offended by. I wouldn't necessarily start there. Start somewhere small. Where can you start? Where can you release some forgiveness? Because here's the thing, the aspects, the fruit of the kingdom multiplies, right? So when you start to release forgiveness in your life, it multiplies, and all of a sudden the big thing doesn't become so big anymore. That giant gets really, really small when the fruit of the Spirit of your life becomes love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right? When these things, gentleness, mercy, self-control, when these things, faithfulness, I think I missed one. That's what happens when you don't go in order. But when you start to release these into your life, again, it puts them into the world. It empowers the kingdom of light, brings heaven on earth, which I think is what we want. But it also releases it into our lives to receive it. So what am I offended about? Why am I offended? Get to that root. What is it? Fear, pride, rejection. It's probably not isolated to that one event. It probably was rooted in your heart a long time before the past 3 years. What are the truths that God says about that? If you don't know those truths, come to the altar. Let us talk to you about that. Repent, reset, make a choice to not be offended. Forgive. Forgive yourself. Forgive them. I think the altar is a great place that we can lay these things down, because you, in coming to the altar, physically coming to the altar, you have a moment that you can say, "I let that go. I had that moment that I said, I'm done. I made a choice to release that offense and left it there." And when the enemy tries to come back and say, "Yeah, but then they did." No, 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 enemy. I made a choice to forgive them. And I'm allowing God to heal my heart and change my practices and my habits that I am in. But I made a choice. So let's take those three things to the Lord. What am I offended about? Why am I offended? And what does God, what do you say about that?